Whoever of you does not renounce all that he hath cannot be my disciple. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen. A rather difficult gospel reading this morning. If I had to summarize Christianity in a couple of words, I think I would choose the words new life. What does the Christian gospel promise to sinners? New life. What does it promise to the weak and the elderly? Again, new life. What does it promise to the young and perplexed as well as the mature and disillusioned? Again, new life. All of the major feasts of the church year have new life, in a sense, as a common theme that unites them. Take, for example, Christmas. It corresponds to the winter solstice, the darkest day of the year. Human society, living apart from the Lord, inevitably turns to darkness. And in this darkness, what appears but the living Word? The light shined in the darkness. At the moment of greatest darkness, the light of God appears. Now, something similar could be said about Easter. On Good Friday, we show God the worst that we can do. In the crucifixion, there is a monumental subversion of justice and a rejection of love freely given. All the ugliness of human sin is on display. And we can understand truly what St. John said when he wrote, "He came into his own, and his own received him not." There's a sadness and a melancholy in these words that have their heart at the cross, where Jesus is rejected. We show God our worst, but he shows us his best, his greater love, grace, and mercy. And on Easter day, God overcomes sin and death by the resurrection, by overcoming this cross. And in that resurrection, he promises to us new and resurrected life. In the gospel today, we have what is known as a difficult saying of Jesus. Now, customarily, I would be expected to stand up here and explain away the difficult words of Jesus, in a sense, to accommodate Jesus to our own familiar and comfortable image of him. But to quote the well-known saying, Jesus comes to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Furthermore, and I think this is really quite interesting, Jesus doesn't wait until he is just with a handful of his disciples to unveil this new teaching about how they have to hate their mother and father and children and brethren in order to be one of his disciples. On the contrary, did you notice this? He makes this devastating statement when he sees that great multitudes are with him. You know, this is just the opposite of the way a cult works. In a cult, the strangest doctrines, the most difficult doctrines, are reserved for those who are so far in that they cannot imagine life on the outside. To outsiders, a cult tries to appear as normal and pedestrian as possible. Our Lord's teaching, though, is the farthest thing from being secret in this sense. But why, you might ask, is he being so abrasive, and why does he say that a man must hate his family? The truth is that it is so easy to become a sleepwalker, the walking dead. You can go through life thoughtlessly, without attention to the things of eternity, not knowing what you're doing or even why you're doing it. Something or someone has to awaken you out of the slumber. Our Lord addresses those who would follow him merely out of following a popular religious sentiment or out of religious enthusiasm. What our Lord is describing is discipleship and new life. This new life is so radically different that it must involve a death, the death, namely, of you and me. In fact, if the New Testament is correct, this new life means a total reordering and transformation of our current lives. New life is, to use the words of the Bible, a turning of the world upside down. Now, there are two prevailing religious attitudes that cannot receive this message of new life. The first says that religion and church is part of a well-ordered life. A university student was once asked what goals he had for his life. He thought for a moment and then said, well, I'd like to get married and have children, and, oh yeah, someday I'd like to go to heaven. This attitude says that church is one piece of a pie, of a well-ordered life. Say, for example, and that different pieces of that pie, one was family and another's career, and maybe you have one piece that's for church, for religion. But the message of new life says that faith is not a piece of a pie, but rather it transforms the entire pie. Heaven starts now for those who will surrender to live in the love and joy of the Lord. True faith, new life, will touch and transform every aspect of your life. The second attitude toward religion that will not receive this message of new life is closer to the true spirit of religion, but it too cannot hear and won't receive this message of new life. This attitude recognizes that we need real help. It says, I need help. I need a way to get out of the trouble that I'm in. The trouble with this attitude, though, is that it says that I should administer the help, that the help should really be self-help. People with this attitude come to church in order to cope with the stresses of life. For a person with this attitude, the best church is the one that is most therapeutic, the one that makes me feel good. What we actually need, of course, is to hear the truth, even when that truth is difficult to hear and to receive. Any attitude that treats religion as self-help misses the point that what we need is not a makeover of the old you, but a transformation. Our Lord Jesus called the multitude to new life, and he calls us today, as he did then, to new life. He's not calling you to religion or self-help, but to resurrection, to complete transformation by his grace. The gate to this new life is through surrender and death, the cross. Our Lord says, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, when our Lord talks about this renunciation, about renouncing all that we have, I don't think he just means our material possessions. I think he also means our relationships. In our fallen condition, we view the world through our own ego. My spouse, for example, exists to comfort me. My children exist to carry on my image, maybe to fulfill the dreams that I never was able to fulfill, or to relive the best dreams, the best moments of my life. Your parents exist in order to give me my heritage. In such a view, those relationships have value, of course, because of what they give to you, not because of who they are. Now, to the world, this attitude may be normal, but it's not the Christian charity, the Christian love to which we are called, which we are commanded to practice. New life means you love God more than even your family. It also means you love your children for who they are, rather than for how much they resemble you. You love your spouse because you've promised before God that you will be loyal to them. You love your parents not for what they can give you, but because you've finally been able to forgive them, to accept them for who they are as fallen and broken and sinful people whom the Lord loves. Today, the Lord puts before us the way of surrender, or the way of self. The way of self is, in some sense, the easier way out. You don't have to work hard, my friends. You don't have to work hard to lead self-serving and self-directed lives. On the other hand, it won't be long if you're living in that way. It won't be long until you're feeling weary and heavy laden. And our Lord calls those who are weary. He calls those who are heavy laden. He calls us to take up his yoke, a yoke of surrender and new life. And if we will take up this yoke, he promises rest for our souls. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen.